It is All Saints' Day, that day in the life of the church where we ponder again the saints, all of them, all those baptized who have lived the faith, tried to walk the way of discipleship before us, those who now rest from their labors. And in addition, as has been customary here, we remember those who have been a part of this community, who've died this past year. One of them is a mother of five children, quilter and a fiber arts teacher, car mechanic, a teacher of agricultural tax law, organist and choir teacher, an avid dancer, a homemaker, longtime LM choir member, high school home ec teacher, pastor and organist, an administrator at a seed company, judge and fencing coach, and a railroad photographer. Now, of course, that hardly does any of them any justice. All of them were somebody's son and daughter. Many of them married. Many of them have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren they left behind. But none of that's the reason we remember them. We remember them because, like us, they are baptized children of God, part of the church throughout all eternity. The only difference is they now rest from their labors, and we do not. So we're here to ponder the lives of the saints and our relationship with them. Berthold von Schenck, 20th century theologian, put it this way. He says, "The saints are part of the church, and we worship with them. They worship the risen Christ face to face, while we worship the same Christ veiled in bread and wine." That means that the communion we are linked with them and linked with heaven, with the communion of saints, with our loved ones. Here we find our communion with the dead. The altar is the closest meeting place between us and our Lord. For the dead are in the Lord's keeping. Whether it's All Saints Day or any other day in the life of the church, one of the things we do every Sunday, in a strange way, is we listen to the dead. What did we do just before the sermon? Paul read to us the scriptures. We read the testimony of those who have been dead for millennia, which is a really rather amazing act that we do week in and week out, particularly in light of the culture in which we live. We act as though those ancient people, with names like Isaiah or John the Seer or Lazarus or Mary or Martha, that they know more about God than we do. We believe they have something to teach us, something that, in fact, we can't learn any other way. Listening, then, to the dead, submitting ourselves to their guidance, is not a very typical thing to do in this culture. We live in a culture of the new and improved. We begin each day and we log in to read the most latest news. We lurch from one thing to another, always following the last and most recent thing. Our culture has been called ahistorical. The famous Henry Ford said, "History is all bunk." And that was 100 years ago. And for many of us, our memories don't go any farther back than yesterday's lunch. But not here in the church. Among the disciplines of discipleship is our willingness to stop and listen to the dead, to give them a privileged place in our conversation. G.K. Chesterton said that democracy is a willingness to listen to someone's opinion and take it seriously, even if that person is your gardener. But tradition, he said, is your willingness to listen to somebody's opinion, even if they happen to be your father, to give privilege to that which has gone before. And so John tells us a story, John the saint of old, of Jesus visiting a family in grief. Lazarus, after a short illness, has died. His sisters, Mary and Martha, have already had a funeral. They've already buried him. Jesus, we read, is deeply grieved by the death of his friend. Yet he does come out to the cemetery with a loud voice, commands Lazarus to arise. While this story looks like more of a resuscitation than a resurrection, we are still right to hear it as though this echo of Easter. I mean, Jesus is the Lord of life. Whenever he comes among the dead begin to rise. Right? And that's a good lesson for any day, but particularly for All Saints. Because in our world, we're taught that the dead remain that way. You've come to a dead end. You've come to the last chapter. Give up. Accept your fate. You can't fight the facts. And all those ways in which we tend to reconcile ourselves to death. I mean, history in the past is something we're supposed to get over. Rise above. Go beyond. The dead are to remain dead and to remain silent. We read that Jesus was delayed several days before arriving in Bethany. In that time, his friend goes from being sick to being dead. Why did he do that? Why the delay? Maybe Jesus wants us to know that there are, in fact, some things worse than dying. Would you agree that when I say that for most of us, the fear of dying is actually worse than the dying? I mean, talk to most anybody and say, well, I hope my end is quick, painless, even unconscious if I can pull it off, so that we really won't know we're dying when we're dying. But the truth is, probably for most of us, it'll be like Lazarus. Something will go wrong, there'll be an illness, and it'll probably last considerably longer than 3 days. And then we'll die. And that which we've attempted to deny or avoid or not think about or forget shall come upon us. It'll be the one thing certain. In any event, Jesus goes out to the cemetery, out to the tomb, and he shouts, "Lazarus, come out." In his grave clothes, he comes out. Then Jesus will leave shortly thereafter. And it won't be long before he leaves the suburbs of Bethany, suburbs of Jerusalem in Bethany, and he goes to Jerusalem, where he himself will die and be wrapped in grave clothes himself. So in some way, I think that Jesus saying, "Lazarus, come out," is also saying, "Lazarus, come with me. Come down the path that I am on. Follow me to Jerusalem. Follow me to death, not this one, but the death that will lead to everlasting life." Lazarus will die again. What Jesus did to him is temporary, but to be resurrected is to follow Jesus to the cross, to the tomb, and to Easter morning. It's as though Jesus is saying, "Come with me, Lazarus, come with me." Says to all of us, come towards the death you are avoiding. Lay your life in the hands of the loving and living God. Let God give you that life that you cannot get for yourself. In facing death, he seems to say, with me, walking the way of the cross that I walk, then you shall have life and have it eternally, have it abundantly. But first we got to go to the cemetery. Illness, sickness, disease, great challenges in all of our lives. And our death is that eventuality that we all must face. There's no way to detour around it. We are mortal. But it seems to be that there might be a way to do it. We can walk the way that Jesus walks. We can engage ourselves in those things that Jesus calls us to do in the time that we have been given. I mean, for most of us, most of the time, we can't avoid illness. We get sick from time to time, and sometimes we get very sick. But what we can do is not let our normal, predictable frailty jerk us around in such a way that it determines for us our lives, the significance of our lives. Because now that Jesus is risen, things aren't fixed. They aren't final. They aren't over, as we once thought, that we tried to reconcile ourselves to. Sometimes by the miracle of Jesus, there is a way when we thought there was no way. Sometimes, even though it's November, it feels like Easter. And we wouldn't know any of that if John the seer and Isaiah and Mary and Martha hadn't told us that story and others like it. We would not know the news. We would not know Jesus if some saint hadn't loved each of us enough to tell us that news and to live it in such a way that we saw it as good news. That is to say, none of us would be here without somebody else. If we were that sort of church, which we're not, but if we were that sort of church, we could go around and share, tell stories right now, why each of you is here. And I bet it's because some saint showed you the way, loved you enough, loved Jesus enough to tell you a story, to live their life in such a way that you wanted to make that life your way too. Right? So again, we gather, we open up the Bible, we sing songs we did not create that have been sung for millennia. During the fall, typical time of year around stewardship, where we'd like to talk about our lives and the way in which we give. Right? But this Sunday, perhaps we should talk about our lives and the way in which we receive. Because we are the sort of people to sit, listen, and receive what the saints have taught us. To have our discipleship judged by their example that has gone before us. Those blessed dead who now rest from their labors and now can graciously show us the way forward. And should it be that there is one who comes, one who has come, one who will come, to the tombs that we call home, and will peer in. Perhaps he's weeping because he thinks it's a shame that anybody should die before they really live. And one who shouts with a loud voice, loud enough to wake even the dead. And the answer is, unbind him. Let him go. Amen.